ます。はい、元気。元気。Did you have a good night? Well, I thank God for giving us this time, opportunity to gather here together and pray together. And I thank Pastor King and his wife for a great part of it. So, I want us to continue. What we talked yesterday. Yesterday we were looking at the dangers of prayerlessness. So we looked at many of them, and I want to look at something else today. We're going to be looking at. Let's go to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. And we read verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Verse 14, the same scripture is repeated. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for gathering us in the place of the covenant. Speak to us again today. Stir up our hearts to seek you as never before. Release the fresh anointing and the fresh fire in our hearts. Give us revelation and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this afternoon, I'm going to be sharing with us on subject of altars. This idea of altars is something that the Lord taught us in my country, in Uganda, because of the various challenges that Uganda was going through in the 1990s. My country has, Uganda has experienced many revivals. Actually, right now, there's another powerful wave of revival that is taking place in Uganda. That began last year in September, and it has been going on. One of the longest revivals to have taken place in the history of revivals took place in Uganda. Actually, it's just that because Africa, we are kind of shut off from the world. If that revival was taking place in Australia, everybody would be knowing what is happening. Or in America, especially in America. Yeah. Especially in the US, because they know how to publicize things. But in Africa, we are not very good at that. But many revivals don't go beyond 5 years. That's why we don't only need revival, but we also need transformation. Because transformation is for the nation, but before transformation comes, We need revival to come in the church. The church needs to be revived and get the supernatural power to take transformation in the spheres of society. This revival is called the East African Revival. It went on for 50 years. But at that time, when revival took place, many things happened in the nation of Uganda. Like this revival spread from Uganda to different countries. In fact, today, I have been talking to Christopher. He's the son of Dr. Shu. He was in Sudan. But South Sudan today is a Christian nation. It is not a Muslim country because of the impact of the East African revival. Because young people came from the revival, they went to Sudan and they preached the gospel there. And so they were able to stop the advancement of the spirit of Islam. Otherwise, Islam was going to sweep over the entire Sudan. But that revival, it died. And what happened was the church stopped to seek the Lord. And so, darkness always, when a nation stops to seek the Lord, because when revival takes place, it means that there is a hole, an opening in the realm of the spirit. There are demonic entities which have been overthrown, and so there is an open heavens, and so the presence of God pours down. But when a nation stops to seek the Lord, that opening is now seized by powers of darkness. And that's why you see that the nations that have experienced the greatest move of God, when they backslid, they also experienced the greatest darkness. I mean, we were talking with Pastor Kim about the revival that took place in North Korea. North Korea experienced a powerful move of God. But now look at the darkness that is taking place there. You know, they need our prayers. Rwanda, you know, the East African revival began in Uganda, exploded in Rwanda, and then came back to Uganda. But Rwanda, you remember the genocide which took place in the 90s, and many people were killed. In fact, at a certain point, we could not even eat fish in Uganda because we share the lake. So the fish was eating people. You could get the fish and it has people's hair, it has eyes, it has, you know. So we stopped eating fish like for 8 months, you know. Then my country, Uganda, where the revival began, Idi Amin Dada took over and he turned Uganda into a Muslim country with only 3% Muslims. Uganda, he was turned into a Muslim country. And many people were killed and people had to just leave Uganda because, especially the educated people, because Amin was against every people that had gone to school because they would challenge him, they would question what he was doing, and so on. And you know, there was a lot of rape. Women were raped publicly in the streets. You know, it was not hidden. Pregnant women, their wombs were split, and you know, I mean, it was such a terrible thing. Then the church, of course, prayed that time. There are quite a number of coups that took place. But in 1986, we got a good president. But then we got another problem which came in, and that was the HIV/AIDS problem. We began to observe a sickness that we had never known in Uganda. This sickness, when people got this sickness, they grew thin, they lost weight, and people died miserably. And at first, we thought it was witchcraft. You know, in Africa, everything is witchcraft. And it's sorcery. But then later on, the doctors, you know, they say this is a sickness called AIDS and so on. In fact, in my family, we were born 28 children. But I lost more than half of them through AIDS. In fact, I personally survived AIDS by
a miracle. It was just a miracle that I never got a child. I would not be here today.
Because my sister had AIDS. I was staying with her. And we did not know about AIDS at that time. She was on and off. She would have fever every 2 days. She's sick. So this day she was sick. The nurse came to treat her. I was also sick. I had fever. But the nurse came with one needle. So she injected her, and then I was also lying on the bed, she was injected. So she put in the penicillin, and she was going to inject me. But then she said, you know, I always do this. I mean, this is something they used to do in Uganda that time. They could use one injection, 7 people, you know. And she said, I usually do this, but I don't feel like doing it. I mean, I feel professionally it is not right. I told her, come on, this is my sister, inject me, it is okay. You know, there's no problem, I'm really sick, temperature, my head is... But she said, no. I'll go and get another injection. And it was quite a distance. It was raining, we didn't even have an umbrella in the house. But she went. I knew it was not her, it was God. God just wanted to save my life. Then, so she came back with another injection and injected me. Then later on, we realized that my sister had AIDS, and I mean, she died. By the time she died, her eyes had sunk into the eye sockets. I can't even explain up to now. The lower part disconnected from the upper part. I mean, she looked like a boss. I mean, AIDS was bad. That was before they discovered the protease inhibitors. Today, nowadays, people take protease inhibitors, and you can live for some years. At that time, you couldn't. Anyway, so people died in Uganda, and some people died, and they were eaten by dogs. There was nobody to buy them. Just imagine a mother who has 10 children loses all the children through HIV and leaves behind, all these children are leaving behind grandchildren. So at the end of it, a grandmother is left with about 50 grandchildren. And they are living in a small shelter. I mean, it was such a bad thing. But anyway, it was in the midst of that the Lord, maybe I'll share about that later. The Lord released the strategy of how to pray for Uganda to get the nation out of troubled waters. And the Lord began to speak to us about the concept of raising up altars. And the Lord spoke about raising up 5 kinds of altars that will bring about revival and national transformation. So, that's what I'm going to be sharing about. Yeah, so, when we look at that scripture, the Bible is, Elijah is saying that I have been very zealous, you know, for the Lord. And the children of Israel, you know, in their Berea was internet. That was my notes. Anybody who has internet that can help me? Wow, that's a picture of my head. Is there anybody who has internet as I continue? Just connect. Yeah, so Elijah, the nation of Israel had experienced so much darkness. Because you remember that Ahab got married to Jezebel, and Jezebel was worshipping idols, specifically Baal, and so she was able to turn around the whole nation to worshipping of Baal. You know, women are very powerful, you know. Just one woman influenced that. Thank you so much. God bless you. Influenced the entire nation. So, at this particular point here that we are looking at, Elijah has called fire. The fire has come upon the mountain. And the prophets of Baal have been killed. And then Jezebel promises that he's going to do to Elijah exactly what he has done to her prophets. And so, as Elijah is fleeing away, the angel of the Lord meets with him and asks him, Elijah, what are you doing? And he says that I have been very zealous for the Lord, because the children of Israel have done what? Have overthrown the altars. They have overthrown the covenant, and they have killed the prophets. They have killed the prophets. So, yesterday I was saying that those three things determine who is going to take the land. The altars, the prophets, or the priesthood, if you want to call it that, and their covenants. So, but for the sake of this study, we will look in details on the issue of altars. In the absence of altars, in the absence of covenant, and in the absence of prophetic voice, darkness always takes over a nation. Darkness takes over a city. And that is what, not in the absence, but what I mean is when altars become weak. And when I talk about altars, I'm talking about our prayer lives, the prayer life of the church, the worshiping lifestyle. In the presence, because the devil is going to try to fight so much against the prophetic voice. In the absence of that, nations are going to be swept over by darkness. The flood of darkness will take over. And that's the reason why God is now calling the church to rebuild the broken altars. So, what are altars? We'll look at quite a number of definitions here. So, altars. Altars are places of separation. Let's look at the physical. Altars are places of separation. There are two kinds of altars. We have godly altars and we have demonic altars. Any altar where sacrifice is given to other gods than Jesus Christ is a demonic altar. So, when you go to an altar, you are separating yourself to the God that rules over that altar, to the powers of darkness that are controlling that altar. You know, if you go to an altar of Islam, you are separating yourself to Islam. You know, altars separate us. That's why when we raise up the altar of the Lord, for example, on a personal level, the altar of the Lord separates you from generational curses. It separates you from iniquities. It can separate you from sicknesses. It separates you from the influence of demonic power. Secondly, an altar is a PowerPoint. It is a PowerPoint. When you go to an altar, you go to connect with power.
Somebody say power.
Hallelujah.
You connect with what? With power. For example, this is the altar of the Lord. We are gathered here. This is the altar of Jesus Christ. And I can promise you that you're going to live here with power.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You can't come on this altar and you live empty-handed. No, it's impossible. When you go to demonic altars, you will live with some demons. Yeah. Every altar where you go, because every altar has a spirit that services it. You know? Demonic altars have demons that service those altars. The altar of Jesus Christ is serviced by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It is a ghost, but it is holy. You know, one time I told people in Hong Kong, I have a ghost. And everybody kept quiet. And they were now wondering what I was going to say. And I repeated it again and I said, I have a ghost, but it is a Holy Ghost. And I was like, okay. What a relief. So every altar has a spirit that rules over it. And for us, we are so blessed that the altar of Jesus Christ is serviced by the Holy Spirit himself. So, that's the reason why you need to pray every day. You need to spend time in prayer. Because when you begin to pray, what are you doing? You are charging yourself with supernatural power. You need to pray in your house. Christians who do not pray, they are powerless. They don't have power. Demons can do anything. They cannot walk in dominion. When you pray, you are plugging your spirit into supernatural electricity.
Amen.
And so, you're charging yourself. So, I see people coming to church, for example, in Nairobi. We have services every day. We have two services. We have the first service at our prayer tower that runs from 6 in the morning. 6 in the morning to 7 we have prayer. Then from 7 to 7:45 we have praise and worship. Then we have the word of God. And then people go to work. Lunchtime from 12:45 to 1:45 we have another service. And many times, I see people coming to church, they look so discouraged. Especially the guys who are coming from the lunchtime. People who come in the morning are more happier. I think because they're coming from home. But the guys who come during lunchtime, they look more chocolate. You know, African people, when they are discouraged. I don't know. You guys, how do you look like when you're discouraged? Do you look more white or you look red or what? You look black? Yeah. So they come and they're discouraged. And then we begin to do the praise and the worship. African people, we love dancing and shouting. I saw some of you dancing. You dance very diplomatically. Some of you dance like trees. You know how trees dance? They only dance with the branches. I mean, you don't need to dance like a tree. You need to dance the whole body. So as they dance, but then you begin to see people's faces changing. You know? And then you begin to preach the word of God and preach the word of God, and then you see their faces, people who came to the meeting, they are very discouraged. They begin to say, hallelujah, amen. You know, African people are very emotional. Like, oh, you're talking to me now. Come on, preach it, brother. Preach it. And at times they preach, they stand up, they cuddle their chairs up, and they shout. Yeah, you know.
When you come to Africa, you'll be amazed in a service how people can shout. And as they shout, they stand on the chair. You know, the first time I traveled outside Africa, I went to Hong Kong to preach, I got a shock. Because I was preaching to people and they were just looking at me like this. And occasionally they would smile. So I thought maybe they are not understanding my African accent, you know. But then different nations have different cultures. So, but what I'm saying is, by the end of it all, you find that people who came when they are discouraged, they are very joyful. They have not been given money or anything, but because they have come to a PowerPoint. An altar is a PowerPoint. That's why, even when you're discouraged, don't start home, come to church. Praise the Lord. Don't say, oh, today I'm so low, I cannot go to church. When you are too low is when you even need to go to church. You know? I mean, you need to pray. You need to, when you pray, oh my God, there is a certain supernatural power that comes into you. Prayer does not necessarily remove away all your problems. But prayer gives you the supernatural strength to go through issues without giving up.
Amen.
Because there are certain things that you must go through, certain things. You must go through them. But you don't want to go through things like this. I am finished. Oh, I am having one there. I am I told my wife, I am not going to make demons to celebrate. You know, I'm not going to make demons say, oh, Julia Subi is now discouraged. Oh, look at him, he's crying. No. I can afford to laugh, but you can't fake it. You can't fake it. It is spending time in the presence of God that downloads the power of God. Three, an altar is a place of worship. When we raise an altar, we raise an altar to worship the Lord. You know, worship the Lord in your house. Worship the Lord in your office. Worship is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Worship is not just the same. It's the way you live your life. The way you think. The way you talk. The way you live. You know, that's worship. So, an altar is a place of worship. Like today we have come, we are gathered on this altar to worship the Lord. The other thing is that an altar is a place, an altar is a converter. It is a converter. It converts spiritual promises into reality. It converts spiritual blessings into reality. That's why when God promised Abraham in the book of Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to give you the land, the next thing that happened was Abraham raised up altars. And this is the challenge. You find that many people have many promises over their lives, but they will never see those promises coming to pass because they don't pray. You know? When you receive prophecies, many people receive prophecy. It's a nice promise, I got it of that. But prophecy needs prayer. Certain prophecies don't need prayer. But many promises, they need prayer in order to become real. You know, The promises in the scripture, like the Bible promises us healing, isn't it? Healing, favor, power of the Holy Ghost, the anointing, all these promises will not just come to pass. For you to enjoy them, you need to raise up an altar. Then the altar converts them into reality. That's why you see that people who pray, they have joy. Prayerful people always have the joy of the Lord. You know? Then they move in favor. They have the power. They have the supernatural power because prayer converts to reality. To something you can touch, something you can feel, something you can enjoy. Raise your hand and say, I have the power. I don't hear you. Say, I have the power. I have the favor. I have the anointing. I am not sick. Sickness is not my portion. Divine health is my portion. In the name of Jesus. You need to activate those things in your life. Because even the presence of God that is in your life is a still presence. It is still. It's like the quiet waters. You remember in the book of John chapter 5, the man who sat at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. That pool signifies the presence of God. But the angel had to stir it up, isn't it? And the one who fell into the waters then would be healed. So you need to stir up the presence. You must stir it up. Otherwise, if it is a quiet presence, it cannot cast out devils. It cannot bring healing. It cannot bring joy. You know, you need to. God is not going to stir it up for you. Stir it up. When you worship, when you bring worship, you are stirring up the presence. When you pray, reko, reko, zaga, zaga, reko, reko, zaga, zaga. You are stirring up. Hallelujah. Even in the book of Genesis, the Holy Spirit had to move on the waters, stir up the waters, and then God spoke and created power took place. You need to stir up. Can you stir up yourself?
Yes.
Open your mouth and speak in the Spirit. Increase the volume. Some of your volume is too low. Increase it. You know, in the prayer schools we run, I like taking people in practical prayer. You know, because people learn prayer on a theoretical level, but still they can't pray. So, we are going to be taking time to pray. So that we can activate the waters of the Spirit. Okay. An altar covenants three things. Altars covenant three things. One, they covenant the people. They bring people into covenant.
Amen.
When you are, for example, on a personal level, when you spend time in prayer every day, you will realize that you love God so much, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah? Your covenant relationship with God becomes stronger.
Amen.
Desire to live a holy life, desire to obey the voice of God, desire to do the will of God becomes stronger every day that you spend time with the Lord. Because an altar's covenant you.
Yes.
You can be covenanted to God. I mean, all of us have covenants.
But all of us, our covenant is not on the same level. Yeah. Certain covenants are more powerful than other covenants. I mean, it's just like a husband and a wife when they are married. In certain marriages, the marriage covenant is very, very strong because the husband and the wife, they always talk, they share, they are open to one another. In certain marriages, they talk once in a week. Praise the Lord. Or in certain marriages, people don't even talk. It is question and answer. Where is the food? Where is the money? It is where, it is yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. So how can such a marriage have a strong covenant relationship? Even the, you know, you have, maybe you have your email, your password, you always change your password, you don't want your wife to know your password. You always, when your wife discovers your password is 00, oh, you change again. You have a password even on your phone. Why are you having a password on the phone in the house? It means there is no much trust between. I'm not talking about the men here. The men here are all holy men. I'm talking about the men outside there. You don't need to hide money, you don't need to hide password and everything. So, altars, covenanters to the Lord. And that's why you find that people who pray, they will always love the things of God so much. You know? The more you don't pray is the more you move on the Father. Secondly, altars also, okay, pray for your children, intercede for your children. Even if they're not born again, you intercede for them. Somehow your prayer is bringing them in covenant. There are certain covenant blessings that your children, your brothers and sisters, though they are not born again, they can enjoy certain covenant blessings. Like blessings of supernatural protection because of you, they can enjoy those blessings over their lives. When we pray for our nation, because when God looks at Australia, He doesn't look at everybody in Australia. He looks at the church, first of all, because the church is God's covenant people. So when we pray for the entire nation of Australia, somehow there are certain covenant blessings that people in Australia will also enjoy because of your prayers. Thirdly, altars covenant the land. I mean, the covenant, okay, the people. The second is the land. The land. They bring the land into covenant. Which means that darkness cannot take over so much of a nation because we are raising up altars. You know? We are raising up altars of prayer. So we can stop darkness from coming in, even if all Australians are not born again. You know? We've been doing a lot of that covenanting the land in Kenya to God by raising up altars. And when we began to raise up altars, many things began to happen. Minerals began to be discovered. I talked so much about that in the module of praying for the land. So the other thing is this, an altar can be a seat of the devil. If it is a demonic altar, while if it is a godly altar, it is the seat of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Let's look at purposes of godly altars. What are the purposes? What are the purposes of godly altars?
Point number one, to practically raise up a militant and aggressive church that will possess the land for our God. A militant, aggressive church that will possess the what?
The land.
The land for our God. Because the land is very important. Because he who takes the land takes the people.
Amen.
Because do you know that the land where you live affects you?
Yes.
It much as you affect the land, but the land also affects you. Depending on what kind of atmosphere is on that land. If there are many, for example, if you go to a hotel room and you just enter that hotel room and you don't pray and you just sleep, at times you get, because I sleep in, many times I sleep in people's homes, in hotels, because I travel a little bit preaching here and there. But if you enter into a hotel, especially hotels, and you don't pray, I mean, demons of lust can begin affecting you. You know, because you don't know who are the people who slept. Maybe guests spent a night there. And maybe just come. So, there could be an atmosphere of lust that has been drawn in that bedroom. And so you get in there, and those demons will begin to disturb you. That's why when I go to hotel rooms, I enter in those rooms. The first thing I tell the demon, I always say, all demons in the room, Julia Subi has arrived. Out. 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 Go. Go. You know? Then I do the anointing. You know? Because you have to raise an altar in your hotel room. You see, otherwise you're going to pick a lot of spirits. So, when the land has many demonic altars, it will create an atmosphere, because altars can draw demons. They draw many demons over the land. Or even in the house. Especially, I have many Chinese friends. And in their homes, they used to have those boxes. So in the morning, they give the joysticks. Maybe you've grown up in Australia. Maybe there are no joysticks here. Yeah. But especially in China, Hong Kong. So there is an altar in the house that is drawing demons every day. In that house. So, there are certain places you enter the atmosphere and you feel it is very oppressive. I went to Bangkok, I remember, in one shop, I ran away. I just ran away. I wanted to buy some things. I wanted to buy a pair of jeans. The jeans were good, but the demons that were coming, oh my goodness, I told the man, I'm very sorry. I ran away from the shop. Evil was, I could feel the flood of demons. Hey! I told the man, I'm sorry, and I'll come back. So, how is your house? Is it having an open heavens?
Yes.
Or is it having demonic visitation? Open.
Yes.
Okay. Because even in our house, some of you can say, oh, I am born again. There is no altar in my house that brings in demons. What about the television?
That's right.
If you're watching horror movies, what kind of powers of darkness are entering your home? Because a TV is also an altar. It depends whether you're going to use it as an altar of the Lord or you're going to use it as a demonic altar. If you're going to watch horror music, movies, you know, from morning to evening, you look like a horror. That's why you know. You go to sleep and you're just seeing things here.
You have fear in you because that altar, as you watch the horror movies, has been feeding demons of fear into your life.
Or you're watching pornographic literature. Yeah? You have established an altar of lust in your house. It could be on your computer. It is an altar of lust. It is coming like a flood.
Praise the Lord. Go back and anoint your TV.
Anoint your TV. Anoint. Some of us need even to sanctify our phones. Yeah, because, I mean, really, people watch pornography in church. Anyway, maybe Australian people are so holy. But I'm saying, even in Kenya, people watch pornography. And these are church people. This is the spirit. You know? So, we need to raise up an aggressive church. Praise the Lord. The darkness is increasing over our nations. We need an aggressive people. Powerful people. Huh? The Bible says that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffered violence, and the violence take it by
force.
Not by diplomacy, but by
force.
Hallelujah. This is not the United Nations. We are the army of God. Can you touch yourself and say, I am in the army? Hallelujah. Are you in the army of God? Are you aggressive?
Yes.
Are you violent?
Yes.
Are you confrontational?
Yes.
You know, some of you pray. You pray so diplomatic.
You're like the general secretary of the UN.
Oh, devil. Please, go.
The devil will go because you're speaking, please.
You put on your wonderful lipstick, you don't want to lose it. Say, please, devil, just leave me. I'm worshiping my God. Get up. You have to be aggressive. We have to. In fact, we need to be militant.
Amen.
The church needs to have militant people. Amen. Just the Muslims have the militant guys. The church needs, because we are an army. In the book of Prophet Joel, he speaks about an army. Prophet Joel chapter 2, he says it's raising the army of the Lord. Can you declare and say, I am a general in the army of God? Oh my God, some of you, even the way you're talking, you're very diplomatic. Can you say, I am a general in the army? Yeah? Confession brings possession. Confession activates an anointing in you. It's very important for you to, what I'm telling you to repeat, I'm not just telling you to do it, but there's something activated in your spirit. Because your spirit responds to two major voices. The voice of God and your own. Yeah. Your voice, oh my God, your voice is so powerful to your spirit. When you say, I have the power, and your spirit hears that, my God, something is triggered inside with your own voice. When you say, I feel like dying. Your spirit hears it.
Oh, so this fellow wants to die. Okay.
You have to charge your spirit by making declarations. Yeah. Especially when you pray and the atmosphere and the presence comes down, You begin to charge your spirit by declaring powerful words.
Raise your hand and say, I'm in the army of God. Say, Julia Subi, put your name there. Say, Julia Subi. Put your name there, come on. Speak to yourself. Say, Julia Subi. I am in the army of God.
Rima Shata Magadis, 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 Rima
No bondage will stand against your life. In the name of Jesus. Oh, I pray.
Come on.